I know that. But even in just the last 3 years that I've been here, how we've rallied together and we've seen some real change, not just to the building, but I think we're going deeper with Jesus as a congregation. And, you know, in the next couple of weeks, the leadership team, the board, pastors, other key leaders are getting together to discuss evangelism. How is the Lord leading us in this area corporately? A lot of good stuff. Then fall comes, and boy, we'll see how it all plays out. Anyway, let's get into this, because I could probably just babble on and on and on anyway. In my office on my big main desk is a yellow pad, lined paper, margins, the whole thing. And every week, I have a to-do list. I write down the chore, and then as I finish the chores, I mark them off. Now, I don't cross it out. I usually use blue ink, and I put a star next to that bullet chore, if you will, that bullet thing, and right on the other side of the margin. And I have come to find out that there really is a deep, deep satisfaction in seeing my to-do list littered with blue stars. Seriously, like before I got into this business, I didn't have lists like that. I was a maintenance guy. I worked at Christian camps. I didn't do that kind of stuff. And if you would have told me what I just said, that it's satisfying to mark off your list, I'd say you're crazy. It's one of the deepest satisfying things I've ever known in my entire life. The trouble with these lists is they keep going. Did you ever notice that? They keep going. Ah. But lists are a part of our lives, aren't they? One way or the other. I can remember growing up as a kid in Staten Island, New York, and every summer, usually the first or second week of August, we would go on our family vacation to Mountain Lake House, a resort in Marshall's Creek in the Poconos of Pennsylvania. If you've ever seen the movie Dirty Dancing, that's the resort that we're talking about, that type of family resort. You'd go the same week every year. You got to be good friends with different families. I think my grandparents went there probably some 14 years in a row. Well, one of the exciting things about going on that vacation is my dad would get me and my brother together. Well, maybe not so much my brother. He was still rather young, but he'd get me, and we would make a list of everything we're bringing on that vacation. Balls, bats, gloves, footballs, tennis rackets, tennis balls. It was an exciting time. We'd make a list. And today, if you go online, you'll find top 10 lists for just about anything on earth. I remember a number of years ago now, the NFL Network did a top 10 list. It was a top 10 list of the greatest linebacking corps in the history of the sport. In other words, if you're not familiar with football, linebackers are a position on the field. You usually have either three or four of them. And they listed the greatest of all time. Now, typically, when you're talking about greatest linebacking corps, it comes down to one of two teams. The Steel Curtain of the Pittsburgh Steelers, mid-70s, and the mid-80s New York Giants. Both of those teams had two Hall of Famers, and the New York Giants had arguably the greatest football player in history. Not just linebacker, defensive player, but football player in history in Lawrence Taylor. He was ranked number 3 on the NFL Network's greatest players of all time. I think Jim Brown and Jerry Rice were the only two to come in higher than Lawrence Taylor. So I'm not a Steelers fan. I'm a Giants fan, okay? And I never had a problem with the Steelers. Well, that's not quite true. When I moved out to Altoona and we moved to Steeler country, they're nuts. And I started to develop a rather serious dislike for the Pittsburgh Steelers. Since I moved out of there, I feel a little different now. It's not as bad as it was. But if you would have told me the Giants come in second on that list, I'm happy. Because the Steelers are first. To me, they're kind of interchangeable, okay? But this time, and I think they're playing with us. I think they're just playing with us. And the Steelers were second. The Giants were third. And number one on that top 10 list, you ready for this? The mid-1980s New Orleans Saints. Now, they had a great linebacking core. They really did. But come on now. You know, I read that list and I almost lost my salvation. But God got me through that hard time, that trial, okay? Either way, lists. Why do I share any of this? Well, because at the end of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul makes a list. Now, it's not a list of desired presents for Christmas. It's not a list of what you're going to take on a family vacation. It's not a list of the greatest linebacking corps in the history of pro football. It's a list of his co-workers in ministry. And it's a very intriguing list. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. We'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. But it's Colossians 4, 7 through 18. Here's what it says. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So there it is. This is Paul's list. And he lists a number of his fellow co-workers. Some are more well-known to us than others. For instance, you've probably all heard of Luke, right? Luke is the famous doctor who traveled with the Apostle Paul. He's also responsible for writing two books in the Bible, Luke and the book of Acts. Then we come across this gentleman named Mark. He is the cousin of Barnabas, and as you saw in the book of Acts, he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on some of their missionary journeys. What's interesting is Mark and Paul had a falling out. It was so bad that Barnabas and Paul had to break up their ministry team. Now, praise God, years later, there's a reconciliation. You see that? He's recommending Mark once again to the Colossians. It's also very possible that this is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. We see men like Epaphras, Aristarchus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Demas, Nympha. That's an interesting one. Is this a lady or is this a man? The reason that we ask that question is because the Greek is a little iffy on it. Either way, we know that he or she had a house church in that city, which is pretty cool. It just goes to show that God can use women in ministry just as much as he can use men, praise his name. Then there's a man named Archippus. Do you see that? His name is Archippus. We don't know much about this guy at all. We do read about him in the book of Philemon, a very short letter that Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul says, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Well, that's about all we know. He's a fellow worker who, like Nympha, had some sort of house church in the city. But what Paul says to him is very, very interesting. Take a look at Colossians 4, verse 17 again. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you don't always get both sides of the conversation. And this is one of those times where we don't really know why Paul is saying what he is saying. So there's a couple of different possibilities. Number one, it could be that Archippus was not doing his work. Maybe he was getting lazy, he's laying down on the job, he's not fulfilling the call that God has put on his life. And so Paul has to remind him, hey, buddy, do the work that you've been called to do. Another option or possibility is that Archippus was timid. Maybe he dealt with anxiety or fear issues. If he did, you can see where maybe he would struggle in the work that he was doing. And that would put him sort of in the same boat as young disciple Timothy. Timothy seemed to have a timid nature, an anxious type of nature. This is why Paul writes to Timothy and says, you've not received a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Could Archippus have been timid? If that's the case, then maybe he wasn't lazy, he was just anxious and fearful. Maybe Archippus was simply doing very well, but he needed encouraging just like we all do. Right? You've been there. Things are going well. Serving Jesus, family's good, whatever. And somebody comes up and gives you an encouraging word. Hey, praise God, we'll take it. Right? At the end of the day, regardless of why Paul says what he says here to Archippus, there are four truths that this one verse reveals to us. And I'm stealing these from a commentator named David Guzik. I've quoted from him in the past. I'm going to use each of his main points, and then we'll sort of tear them apart, okay? The first truth that we see here is that God gives ministry to his people. Take a look at verse 17 once again. Well, there it is. It's still up there. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Where did he get his ministry from? From God, yeah. Now, this is a very important concept, I think, for us to grasp, and that is God calls each one of us to a certain ministry. A lot of times you have this discussion when it comes to pastoral ministries. If you've ever talked to a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, they'll tell you, I had a strong call into the ministry. And I would say that that's probably true for most pastors. There are probably some pastors that grew up, maybe they were raised in the church, and they just knew that they knew that they knew from a young age that they were going to go into the ministry. I had a friend named Brian who was kind of like that. For me, though, well, first of all, I wasn't even born again when I was younger. And then even after I got saved and I gave my heart to Jesus, it took about 3 years for God to open my eyes to the fact that he was calling me to pastoral ministries. I'll never forget the day. It was August of 1995, and I was sitting out on a little rock formation that jutted out into a lake at a Christian camp that I was working at. It's the same camp that Wendy and I met and we got married at. And I was just doing a morning devotions, and I was seeking God's face in prayer. Now, I knew that the youth pastor, a friend of mine, at a church that I just started attending, and that in those days it was known as Paradise Valley Assembly of God, was leaving to go to seminary in Missouri. We call Assemblies of God General Council Mecca every once in a while, but don't worry, we do not pray to the West here, okay? We just don't do that. So he left. I knew that. But I had no idea that I was going to be sitting out on those rocks and God was going to call me into the ministry, not just into youth ministry in general, but into that youth ministry. I'm sitting out there, and that day I received what is still, to this day, probably the strongest impression I've ever received from the Holy Spirit. There may be one or two or three other times where I've experienced it on that level, but that day, I knew that I was called into the youth ministry at that church. Senior pastor had no idea. So I go to the senior pastor. And I have a sit down. Keep in mind here, I just started attending the church. I just graduated college. I was a Methodist growing up. I was not baptized with the Holy Spirit. But I knew what God had said. So I sat down and I said, I just want to run this by you and say, I sense God was calling me to be the youth pastor in this church. Now, I believe in pastoral authority, right? So, hey, I want to tell you about this. He says, let's pray about it. I'll talk to the elders about it, so on and so forth. Well, 4 years later, to the month, it took that amount of time for God to do the work in me he needed to do to prepare me, a lot of other things. August of 99, I became the youth pastor in that church. And so this month, I'm actually celebrating 19 years of ministry. And it's crazy when I look back and I think, has it really been that long? And then I start thinking of guys who've been pastoring 40, 50 years. And I look at myself and I think, man, that's just a drop in the bucket. Anybody in here remember Stanton Williams? Yeah, I think he was an interim pastor here a couple of times. Stan Williams, yeah. He just retired fairly recently. And I don't know how long he's been in the ministry, but you figure it's got to be 40 to 50 years. And I think, my goodness, I've been in this for 19 years. This dude's been doing it for almost half a century. But it all started with a call to ministry by God in August of 1995 on that rock outcropping in Pocono Plateau, Pocono Mountains. Often we think of pastors, evangelists, missionaries being called. But the truth is, we all are called, and God has a ministry for each one of us to carry out. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. For we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what are we supposed to be doing? Good what? Good works. Who prepared them in advance for us? God himself. So God is calling us to do work. He's calling us to the ministry. Here's another one that's even more direct. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, a couple chapters later. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Many times this is called the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I think I've mentioned to you before, somehow, some way, Sundays or Wednesdays, that some people actually look at it as a fourfold ministry because the pastor teacher in the original Greek sort of indicates a naturally same gifting. Either way, we can argue, oh, I got to tell you this. I preached that. I said basically exactly what I just said. A small snippet, right? In a larger conversation, a larger sermon. So I got in the mail, this is probably 7 years ago, in the mail, I got a letter, and it was written in pencil. And I thought to myself, wow, maybe they're still living in 1914. I hadn't seen a letter written in pencil in like 12 years. And nobody wrote their name to it. Didn't put an address. And they said, Pastor, you're wrong. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? I mean, I just explained to you what the Greek very well could indicate. Either way, I remember getting a chuckle at that, and that got my dander up. You know, it's like, at least put your name to it. If you're going to tell me to go jump off a bridge, I'm totally hosed, at least put your name on this, okay? Anyway, I still need to repent and have a deliverance. David, if you can pray for me afterwards, please. The fivefold ministry is given by Jesus to equip the saints, in other words, the body of Christ, to do the work of ministry. Do you see it? That fivefold ministry, the prophets, evangelists, apostles, so on and so forth, they have a ministry, but so does everybody else. What's the point? The point is, hey, welcome to the ministry, everyone. God is calling you. Just like Archippus, just like Mark, just like Luke, just like Paul, he's calling each one of us to carry out the work and ministry that he has called us to do. That is Guzik's first point. His second point goes right along with it, and that is ministry may be left unfilled. In other words, we may not step up to the plate and do what we're supposed to do. There's an interesting name in this list. We saw it just a couple of minutes ago. The name was Demas. Demas is an interesting character. He is a co-worker of the Apostle Paul, affirmed as a co-worker of the Apostle Paul, and a trusted, faithful co-worker of the Apostle Paul, right here in Colossians chapter 4. Something, though, must have happened. Because take a look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. This is Paul writing to Timothy. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Whoa. Let me give you a little background here first. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I know I've said this before, is to me one of the most personal chapters in the entire Bible. Paul is opening up his heart to his young disciple Timothy, who is pastoring the church in Ephesus, and in essence he is telling Timothy, I am dying. He knew that he was going to be soon put to death for his faith, and now he's totally making himself vulnerable to Timothy. It's kind of like the roles were reversed. For years, Timothy looked to Paul. Now Paul is looking to Timothy. Maybe you've experienced something like that in your life. I have on one occasion, and it was quite weird when I was in the middle of it. But now that I look back, it was almost an honor for me to be there. Either way, he's sharing with Timothy that I'm about to be put to death for my faith. I'm about to die. My life is being poured out as a drink offering, all that stuff. And then he starts talking about how he was at a meeting. He was being judged for his actions, and everybody left him. And he says of Demas, he's deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, he says the same thing about Crescens and Titus. But notice, Demas, Paul says, has loved this world. That's why he left. It could very well be that Crescens and Titus went to their places because they had to minister, but not Demas. The insinuation here is that Demas not only walked away from Paul, the pull of the world was so strong on him that he walked away from the ministry. Okay, so what do we see? Demas is leaving his ministry call unfulfilled. And it seems that Archippus could have been in the same boat if he was messing around, if he was being a lazy bum or whatever. If that's the case, then some of his ministry calling was being left unfulfilled. Folks, when Paul calls us to the ministry, we want to carry it out, right? We want to do what he's calling us to do. There's no doubt about it. And by the way, the best type of ministry is when everybody's getting their hands dirty. We have in America a problem, and the problem is, well, we have a lot of problems. Let me say it like this. In the American church, we have a problem, and I think it's an extension of our culture in general, and that is we have and we love cult of personalities, right? That's what we love. Give us the biggest and most well-known pastor. Bring in the greatest evangelist, right? This is what we want. This is what we look forward to. These are the folks that we look up to. Now listen, there are people who are very well known in the kingdom of God, and they're doing wonderful. But we've got to be careful that we don't fall into the subtle trap of the enemy that guy is going to do all the ministry. No, it's best when we all get our hands dirty. Because we're in it together, number one. And number two, you can do things that I can't do. The person sitting next to you, the same thing is true. They can do things that you cannot do. They're gifted differently than you are. I'm different. I'm gifted differently than Wendy, and vice versa. God has raised us up as a body to do the work of ministry. You know who knew this? You've met him before. Anybody want to take a guess? This should be good. You've met him. Jesus. Yeah, you've all met Jesus. Jesus knew this. When Jesus came to earth, he starts his public ministry around, what, 30 years of age or so? And some of the first things he did was raise up a leadership team. 12 men, apostles, he designates them. They weren't the only ones. There are at least another 70 or 72 disciples. And we know that by the time Jesus rose again from the dead, from the writings of the Apostle Paul, there are at least 500 disciples alive at that time. Jesus is God in the flesh. But when he came to earth, he was limited because he's one man. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. I mean, he's got flesh and blood just like us. So what did he do? He raised up the body of Christ to do the work of ministry. He sends them out two by two. Peace be with you. If they reject your peace, then leave. If they are men of peace, then they'll invite you in and have a good time. He sends them out to minister. And then when he dies, rises again, and sends into heaven, now he's got leadership for the church. And they began to grow. And other leaders were raised up. Stephen, Philip, two of the seven men who were raised up to really be the first deacon board, servants who helped the widows. Ministries began to grow. Folks, the point is, each one of us has a ministry call. It's all going to be different. But we all have a ministry call, and we can leave that ministry unfulfilled. Third point, therefore, is we must take heed to our ministry in order for it to be fulfilled. In other words, we need to make a priority of it in our lives. If we don't, well, if you're anything like me, we can get easily distracted. And I think that that's one of the devil's biggest weapons. I mean, he'll use outright sin. He's a liar. But I think a lot of times for Christians, the biggest thing that we deal with, and we may not even realize it, is simply distraction. We got everything else going on in our lives, and when we think about ministry, it's like third, fourth, fifth, eighth, tenth down the road. You know what I mean? And I'm speaking totally in general ways here. But in order to really fulfill the ministry, we need to give it the priority. We need to give it the energy that it deserves. And what's cool is we don't accomplish our ministry on our own. Jesus is the one who gives us the strength to accomplish it. What we need to do then is implement it, develop, grow in gifts of the Spirit, grow in our talents, grow in the ministries, and grow together as a congregation in this area, which then leads to the fourth point that Guzik makes, and that is we should encourage others to fulfill their ministry. Isn't that what Paul did here with Archippus? Again, regardless of what's going on, he's a lazy bum, he's timid, or things are going great, Paul encouraged him in the work he was called to. Have you ever been encouraged before? Do you feel good or you feel bad? It's a weird question, isn't it? Of course you feel good. Encouragement's good. Have you ever been discouraged by somebody before? Yeah, depending on who it was. And this Sunday, we're actually going to be jumping into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be taking a look at words and speech. Depending on who it was that discouraged us, I mean, there are people who are walking in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, and they're still dealing with self-loathing, low self-esteem, and condemnation by something that someone told them back when they were 5 years old. Okay? That's the power of speech. That's the power of words. We have the choice to speak words of life or words of death. And words of death just crush people left and right. And I know experientially, because I've been on the receiving end of both life and death, and I've also been on the giving end of both life and death. And that gives me pause at times. I think it's a good thing to remember that we're not perfect. Not because God wants us to mess around and sin, but because it keeps us humble. Do you ever find yourself thinking about somebody and saying, man, what's their problem? And then all of a sudden God subtly says, what's your problem? Oh, yeah, Lord. To be honest, I had one of those moments, I think today. Now that I think about it, I was doing all right. I wasn't in a place where I was judging people necessarily or angry, but God reminded me. I was dealing with something that was a pretty big deal. And I can't get into what it was, but I was dealing with this thing, and it was a subtle reminder as I was praying up here in the sanctuary that Gernitz, you don't have it all together either, right? Now, again, at that moment, I've gone down the road of judging other people. I know it, and God whaps me upside the head. I wasn't there. It was just one of those things. It was a good reminder, right? We've all been on the receiving end of discouraging words, discouraging actions. I'll choose encouragement any day of the week. That's what Paul's doing to Archippus. He's encouraging him specifically in the ministry. And so I want to encourage you to. The Bible says that we're to spur one another on to love and good works. So I want to encourage you. I want to spur you on. I want you to spur me on. You know? Pastor, we love you. We're behind you. Hey, you guys are awesome. I'm so glad to be here. Let's go after Jesus together. Whatever it might be. Let's encourage one another. And we need to encourage one another, not just when it comes to ministry, but in general. The Bible says we need to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. I can't sit here and tell you when Jesus is coming back. And if I ever do, punch me. I don't need encouragement at that point. Just punch me right in the nose. Okay? Because you know that no one knows the day or the hour. All right? But you do get the sense as you read the scriptures and as you look at what's going on all around us, that day is getting closer. And listen, even if it's still 1,000 years away, we're still a day closer tomorrow, aren't we? So as we see the day approaching, the return of Jesus, we need that encouragement. There are different theories, different theologies. That's probably the better way of saying it. When it comes to end times, specifically in the area of, is there going to be a great falling away? Or is it going to be a great revival? I've heard both taught. And both may very well be true. As a matter of fact, right now the world is experiencing a great falling away in the West and a great revival in many third world nations. Okay? Either way, if we are living in the midst of a great falling away, think about what that would look like. Right? I mean, you look around our country right now, and there are a lot of people calling good evil and evil good. Think about what it'll look like in those moments. Woo! We're going to need to encourage one another. Yeah, all the more as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. So there's the four points. God gives ministry to each of his people. Number two, that ministry may be left unfulfilled. That ain't God's will. His will is that we would fulfill it. And if we're going to fulfill it, we need to take heed to our ministry, develop ourselves, go after God. In essence, kind of be like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me, right? And then number four, we should encourage others to fulfill their ministry as well. It's amazing what you can get from a list. When you think about Colossians chapter 4, verses, 7 through 18. There's not a whole lot of deep theological stuff. He's simply finishing his letter. The meat of the letter would have been earlier on. Yet look how much stuff is right here. It's crazy. But that's God's word. God's word is powerful, like a two-edged sword. So I encourage you, at the same time I'm encouraging myself, jump into, fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. It's going to be different than mine, which is different than yours, which is different than his, which is different than hers. But we're all in it together, amen? And when we grab a hold of it together, well, I think great things happen. We are the body of Christ, after all. And you'd be pretty foolish. You have to understand that I have a dangerous mind. Because my mind can be 2, 3, 4 thoughts ahead, even as I'm speaking, right? So I picture in my mind the body, right? And Paul says, you know, what good would it be if the hand said to the nose, I don't need you, or however he says it? And of course, I picture your hand talking to your nose. Matter of fact, I have a birthmark right here. And if you look at it, it kind of looks like an eyeball. And I've called this Mr. Hand Face. My daughter, Anna, still talks to him. Hey, Anna, Hey, Mr. Handface, how are you today? I'm hoping that we're not having a conversation like this when she's 18 years old. That might be problematic. But that's Mr. Handface right there. Hey, right? So that's what's in my mind. We would be foolish to say, I don't need my right leg. Talk to people, I would think, who don't have right legs. They'd say, I wish I had my leg. What if we were to pluck out our eyeballs? I don't need them eyeballs. That's foolish. So we need each other. And when we're, each one of us is living out the ministry call that he's given to us, then all of a sudden we're walking, we're grasping, we're seeing, we're hearing, we're thinking, and we're serving Jesus together as a congregation. Amen. So there you go. Let's stand together. And keep this in mind. Let me encourage you this way before I close in prayer. You know, I mentioned earlier that we're getting into this time of reflection on how God is leading us in being a witness for him, being the light of the world in our community. Think about that in regard to this message, right? We're not all evangelists. I know I'm not. But we all play a role in reaching those for Jesus. So ask God, hey, God, how are you using me in this area? Father, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is like a two-edged sword. It cuts us. It cuts us so that we can grow. It gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. And so, Lord, may your word that we heard here tonight do just that. May it grow within us. May it give us wisdom. May it give us understanding. May it influence decisions in our lives. May it even change our focus, where our focus needs to change. Lord, you have called us to do the work of ministry, whatever that might look like, whatever that might be. And my prayer here today is that each one of us would stand up and say like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. I got to tell you, I'm kind of interrupting the prayer, but I'm kind of like a little bit of a proud papa tonight because my son Josh, 17, has a call into ministry and he's preaching over at the youth tonight. I think that's pretty cool. Yeah. Yeah. So if he doesn't play for the New York Giants, then maybe he'll be their chaplain or something. That's how that works. But that's pretty exciting. He and Pastor Josh Little were talking about it. And so he's been leading a Bible study for a few weeks now for the male youth with our youth ministry. And so this is his first opportunity to preach, which is cool. So I just interrupted the prayer. But I don't have anything else to say. So amen. Praise God. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Have a great week in Christ.